For our study tonight, we will look at the scriptures found in 1 John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse number 7 down through verse number 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This little book of 1 John has many themes in it. One theme that flows all the way through it, from the beginning to the end, is the love of God. The fact that God is love. And how he has demonstrated and manifested his love to us, his creation. In addition to that, it ties in how we then, as children of God, those of us who claim God and trust in Christ his Savior as ours, how we then are to love others. Because he loved us and demonstrated his love to us. We then, in like fashion, are to love others. And this theme runs throughout the whole book of 1 John. And on many occasions, some of which we will take a glimpse at later on in the study, but there are many contrasts that he gives in this book in pointing out how those who love God will treat other people. And there are some rather graphic descriptions of people who claim to love God and yet don't love their neighbor. What God says about that. They don't really love God. Because you can't love God and hate your neighbor at the same time. Well, this theme runs throughout the whole book of 1 John. And I'd like us to examine this for several reasons. First of all, there is a great misunderstanding as to the true nature of God. Specifically about the love of God and what it is and what it means. In addition to that, many people say they love God and claim salvation through Christ, but sadly, they really don't truly love God. They have a misunderstanding of what it means to love God and the kind of love he calls from us and the kind of love that he demonstrates to us and has towards us. And so I want us to examine this so that it will clear up any foggy thinking that you might have relative to this so crucial issue on the love of God. We'll start out very simply looking at the fact that is described for us here that says very clearly, God is love. Now, all too often, we are tempted to reverse that and say, love is God. And that isn't true. Love is not God. God, however, is love. And in a moment, we will look at the distinctiveness of the love of God. But the very first thing I want us to see is the fact that the nature of God is characterized by love. Again, there are many people who have a misunderstanding about the nature of God and all too often view him as an angry God. As a God who is casting down lightning bolts constantly upon the earth. And who is only a God of destruction and mayhem and harm. And they have this distorted view of God that anything evil happens, that's God. God is a vile, nasty God. When in truth of fact, God is a God of love. Where the problem has arisen is we have a misunderstanding of the kind of love that God has. And of what true meaning and understanding of the varieties of love and how they are different from the love of God as displayed and provided for us. But the first thing I want us to see, it's described right here in verse number 7 and in number 8, it tells us that love comes from God. If there's any kind of love that you have for another person, or even towards God Himself, it didn't originate from you. It came from God. And the love that you have for a neighbor, for a spouse, for a family member, for someone that you hold dear, whatever the degree of love you have towards them, didn't come from you. It came from God. Because God is love, and He is the one who issues forth love. Love flows forth from His nature and from His character. We see it stated in verse number 8. God is love. So that's the first thing I want you to see. One of the very fundamental attributes and characteristics of God is love. God is love. Second thing I want us to notice about this issue, this doctrine of the love of God, is this. God loves unconditionally. Now let me explain what I mean by that. When we think about love, what comes into our minds and our thoughts? Well, there are a variety of kinds of love. There's friendship. We have friends. We have neighbors. We have family friends. We have work associates. We have acquaintances. And we have some feeling of affection towards them, and really they're just friends. It's a friendship. That's a kind of love. Another kind of love is marked by affection, where we have those that are maybe a little different relationship to us from a friend, and we show and express towards them affection. Can be family members, can be other kinds of relationships, but we demonstrate affection towards them. That's a kind of love. Another kind of love is what we would call and describe as a passionate kind of love. This most likely is demonstrated towards a spouse, your husband or your wife. There is a special kind of affection that you show towards them that is a passionate kind of love. Then there's a kind of love that is evoked from us by something inherent in the person whom we love. There is some characteristic or a set of characteristics or features about them that evokes a love response from them. Maybe it's their skills, their abilities. Maybe they've got a great mind. Maybe they have a particular talent that we also share and appreciate. Maybe they're pretty, handsome. Maybe they treat us in a particular fashion and so we respond back to them. But there's something in that other person about them that causes us to love them. Those are all different kinds of love and degrees of love and expressions that we would use to manifest them. None of those describe the love of God. The kind of love that God has for us, those of us who love Him, those of us who trust His Son Jesus, it's a totally different kind of love that He demonstrates towards us. This is a kind of love that is based solely upon His choice and desire to love us. There is nothing inherent in us that is lovable. There is nothing in us that would cause Him to say, well, now I'm looking down at Tom Hill and I see him and there's something about him. No, that's not why He loves me. And if you at all have sensed the love of God experience in your life, it isn't because of anything inherent in you. It isn't because you're smart. It isn't because you're brilliant. It isn't because you're educated. It isn't because He looked down and saw your poverty and saw how poor you were and uneducated you were. It wasn't because He looked down upon you and saw how nice you were to neighbors and friends and how kind you were to them. It has nothing to do with that at all. The love of God that is described here, the love of God that He has for His children, is a kind of love that comes purely from within Himself, expressing a desire to demonstrate to us that He loves us. Nothing in us demanding it, calling it forth, evoking it in Him, somehow earning it. No. None of those. If you have ever experienced the love of God, it is something that He chose to show you just because He wanted to. Not because there was something inherently desirable within you that caused Him to do that. Now, when you contemplate that for just a moment, what does that cause you to think about God? Does that evoke and cause within you a different response towards Him than what you previously might have had? To realize that God loves you just because He chose to love you? Well, it does me. It causes me to, on occasion, to fall on my face before Him and thank Him. God, You loved me. And You do love me now. And it's not because of anything in me. It's simply because You wanted to. And I'm grateful. Because there's nothing that I could do to earn that love. There's nothing I could do, no behavior that I could demonstrate, nothing that I could give. There's no amount of money I could buy it with. It's unearned. It's free. One of the terms that is described, used in the Bible to describe this love, is called grace. It's a gracious love. Grace is a giving of something that is undeserved, unearned. He just gives it. It's a kind of love that is merciful. He sees our need and He has pity upon us. And He demonstrates His love toward us. We don't deserve it. It's a free giving of Himself to those to whom He chooses to give it. And furthermore, He doesn't give it to everybody. He doesn't give that love to every man, woman, and child. He only gives it to those whom He chooses to give it to. And if you have ever experienced that love of God and experienced it within you, you too should give Him thanks and praise His name for His demonstrating His love towards you, because He didn't have to give it to you. And He doesn't give it to everybody. That's the love of God. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift of mercy. It is unearned, undeserved. Nothing you can do to evoke that from Him. It is His choice to demonstrate to you His great love. That's the second thing I want you to notice here about the love of God. The third thing about the love of God that is revealed to us in the verses that we read is this. He has demonstrated to us that He loves us. He's demonstrated it. He's proved it. How did He prove it? How did He demonstrate to us that He loves us? Wow, we read in verse number 9, He says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." What was it? He sent His only Son. He gave His Son. And He sent Him with a mission. And that mission was to provide a payment of the sins of people like you and like me. And to make payment for the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. And He sent His Son with a mission to pay that penalty on behalf of people like you and like me. Why? Verse number 9, so that we might live through Him. So that through the Son of God we might have life. What a demonstration of love. Many of us here have children. How many of us would give one of our children to pay the penalty of your enemy? How many? Don't answer me and say, "I would," you know, to destroy my question. Because I don't think any of us would you? In fact, you probably wouldn't give your son to save a friend. That would be a great sacrifice. Well, God gave His Son to pay the penalty for His enemies. Those who hate Him. Those who mock His name. Those who curse Him. Those who, by the pattern of their lives, demonstrate that they want nothing to do with God. They're not interested in Him. They have other interests. But God demonstrated His love toward us. Read in Romans, "And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God sent His Son. He sent Him. Picture, if you will, in the eons of eternity in the past, the Father and the Son having a little family council, in which the Father explains to the Son, "I have developed this plan of redemption for the sinful creation down there who rejected me and who curses my name, and I've come up with this plan, and the plan involves you, Jesus. And here's what my plan includes. I'm going to send you down to assume human flesh and to live amongst them. And to live without sin. And to ultimately die on a cross. Oh, but I'll raise you again. You'll come back to life again. 3 days after you're dead, you'll come back to life again. And in your doing that, you will pay the penalty of the judgment that those down there deserve." Jesus' response was, "Yes, Father, whatever you want." The Father sent Him, and He came, and He did exactly that. He came, and He took human flesh, became the Son of Mary, and took human flesh, and lived a sinless life that He might be a perfect sacrifice on behalf of sinners like you and like me. And He died on a cross, taking the shame that you and I deserve to suffer and endure. And He died and was buried, and He rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that He might intercede on behalf of people like you and like me, that we might live through Him. Because you see, if we don't go through Him, we die. We die. Not only physically do we die, but spiritually we die. We are eternally separated from God and all that is His. Only life is through Jesus, the Son, whom the Father sent. scriptures tell us greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Then we might describe that, mightn't we? And we honor those who we read stories of them who give their lives, who take great risk, put their life at risk in order to save others. And we honor them. Oh, that is great indeed, but how about giving your life for your enemies? That's what God the Father did in sending His Son, Jesus. And that's what Jesus did in coming at the request of the Father, and on behalf of people like you and me, suffered the penalty that we deserve to suffer, that we might live through Him. We read in that verse that most of us probably know, and some of us can even quote by heart. We find it in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God manifested and proved His love for people like you and like me because He gave His Son. He sent Him. Now the fourth thing I want us to notice is this. It is possible for us to experience that love. It is possible for us to experience the love of God. It doesn't have to be something esoteric. It doesn't have to be something that is only a theory. It doesn't have to be something that we read about and that's for someone else. No, you, I can experience the love of God. And we experience it through trusting His Son, Jesus. When we trust our lives and commit our lives to Him, and we trust Him as the payment on behalf of what our lives, our sins justly deserve, we then experience that love. Personally, individually, we experience that love. It comes and lives and dwells within us because God takes up His residence within us. And what is true about God's nature? God is love. So what do we then experience when we trust Christ and He comes and takes residence within us? We experience the love of God. Many of you have experienced that. Perhaps all of you have experienced that. I don't know. I can't see your hearts. I can't get inside of you and know what you have experienced and know. But I can say this, if you have not trusted Him, why not? Why not? Wouldn't you want to experience the true love of God that is reserved for those who trust Him and who call upon His Son for life? Well, those of us who have experienced that love and have trusted in His Son, His provision for people like you and me, there then comes a responsibility with that. And not only is there a responsibility with that, but there is also an evidence that confirms the fact that yes, you do know Him. Because when you know Him, you will then evidence in your life certain features and characteristics that prove you know Him and have experienced the love of God in your life. Now, there's some that are mentioned here in this passage that we read, and there are some others that are mentioned in other parts of the book, and we'll just mention them without going into a lot of explanation about them, because they are pretty self-explanatory, pretty clear. And either you've done it or you haven't done it. And so I'll just mention a few of them. For example, it says here, "Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." So the kind of love that is described here in that verse is not talking about the friendship kind of love. It's not talking about the affection kind of love. It's not talking about any of those kinds of love. It's talking about the God kind of love that you demonstrate towards those that you choose to love them just because of God's love for you, and you love them. There is nothing inherent in them that would cause you to love them. You choose to love them because of God's love in you. Anybody like that? That you love? To whom you demonstrate and prove the love of God? He says to do that. Furthermore, we read down further in verse number 11. He says, "Beloved, if God loved us in this fashion," it's talking about the giving of His Son, "if God loved us like this, then we ought to love one another." So one of the evidences that confirms the fact that you really do know God and that He has taken up residence in your life and you have experienced God's love in your life is that you love others. Not because there's something beautiful and wonderful about them. Not because there's something appealing in their nature that causes you to love them, but simply because you choose to love them because God loves you. You've experienced it and you want to demonstrate that same love to them. So that's one example of what will prove and confirm God's love in your life. Now there are some others that I would like to mention that are given to us in the book of 1 John. In the second chapter, verse number 5, it tells us this: if you love God, you will obey Him. Simple little question that I will ask you. Do you obey God? Do you obey His Word? Do you study His Word to examine it and discover what He requires of you as His creation? Do you study it and examine it to find out that as a child of God, what He expects of you? And what He demands and requires of you as His children? Or do you just set that and say, "Oh, that's for somebody else"? Question: have you really experienced the love of God? Have you really trusted Christ? Because if you have, you'll obey Him. A third one we find in the same chapter, number 2, verse number 15, it says, "If you love God, the love of the world is not in you." Oh, this is a little more difficult, isn't it? If you are a child of God, and you truly love Him, you will not love the world. You will not love the things of the world. It will not captivate you. It will not have a grip and a hold upon you so that your life is consumed with doing things of this world. Oh, obviously there are things of this world that we have to do. We have to eat. Yeah, we do. And we need to work in order to earn the funds to buy food to eat. And yes, we have to clean our homes where we live. And yes, there are those kinds of things that we need to do them. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here, and what this verse goes into, it talks about the lusts and the passions of the world. And I think you know what I'm talking about when I describe them. We see them communicated to us in books, in magazines, in newspapers, in televisions, in movies. It presents a pattern of life, a way of living that is a satisfying of your own passions and lusts, and it appeals to them and says, "Do this, live this way, follow these kinds of desires and passions." And we would call them the lusts and the passions of this world. And the Bible says, if that's where your love is, you don't really love God. Because if you love God, you would not love the passions of this world. You wouldn't want to satisfy them. You won't want to pursue them. Instead, you will pursue after God. Here's another one. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. It describes those who love God as being willing and desirous to sacrifice sacrifice in order to help other believers. Now we see some great examples in the Scriptures given to us, describing these early believers who lived in the time when the Scriptures were written. And you can read in the book of Acts, you can take some time this next week and go back and look and read about those people in those days, how they sacrificed in order to help their other brothers and sisters in Christ who had needs. And if they could help meet the need, they did. Even if it meant sacrifice. And they helped them. The description was, behold how they love one another. Yeah. It's a demonstration of the love of God. Sacrificing in order to help other believers, other children of God who are in need, and doing what you can to help them, even if it means sacrifice. Another one we read in this chapter, we read where it talks about, if you really love God, then you will love and trust Jesus. Because Jesus is of God. God sent Him. And if you say that you really love God, you will love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you try and prove to me about your love for God. You don't love God. Because you have rejected His Son. How can you love the Father when you reject His Son? The fact of the matter is, you don't. You don't. So one of the ways in which we prove and confirm and give evidence to the fact that we truly do love God is we love His Son. Because we've read that the proof of God's love for us is in the giving of His Son. And if we reject His Son, we reject the Father who gave Him. So a further evidence and confirmation of the fact that we really do love God is we love His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last one that I would mention that describes and proves, confirms our love for God is this. We don't fear judgment. We don't fear the judgment of God. We don't hear very many sermons in our day on the judgment of God. We should hear more. Because there is coming a day of judgment. Every one of us will stand before the judge. Every one of us. And He knows the secrets of your heart, of your mind, your desires, your thoughts, your intents. He knows them. I don't. He does. And there's a day when you will stand before the judge and He will judge you. Those who have experienced the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ, don't fear that day. Why? Because everything that God will say about you and everything that God will say about me, we will confess and say, you're absolutely right. But here's Jesus. You sent Him. And you sent Him to be the atoning sacrifice for my sin. And I'm trusting Jesus as the payment that He made as my payment. And I stand here before you, Judge, Your Honor, in Jesus. No fear of that day, my friend. Because the Father has accepted what Jesus did. He's accepted it. And the Father will say to those who stand before Him on that day, in that fashion, welcome. Welcome into my home. Welcome. And those of us who have trusted Christ and believe on Him, the provision that God has sent as an evidence and proof of His love, we don't fear that day. Because all of our sins, all of our past, all of our future, all of our present has all been paid for through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And that's in whom I stand. I have no fears. I don't dread that day. Do you? If God were to call you today and your life is done, how would you stand? How would you stand before the judge? Because you're not going to have any more chances. You don't get a second and third and fourth and fifth try. There's only this life. And when it's gone, it's gone. So my question to you is, how will you stand on that day of judgment if it were to occur today? I don't dread it. I'm not afraid. Are you? Are you uncertain? Do you have doubts and questions of how you would stand on that day? Well, then make today the day in which you trust His provision for people like you and like me. Jesus, the only begotten Son, whom the Father sent as a demonstration of His love, in order that through Him we might have life. I urge you to trust Him. Call upon Him. Experience that love of God that only comes in that fashion. If you have not called upon Him, I pray you will do it now. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have demonstrated and manifested your great love, and you did it through your Son, the giving of your Son, to be the atoning sacrifice for people like me and like those here and those who will listen to this study at another date. And we can experience that great love by trusting your Son, Jesus, whom you gave. And I would pray for those who are listening and attending to this study who have never trusted Jesus, that today would be the day in which they would call upon Him and trust Him and experience that great love of yours that washes away all fear of judgment and includes us into that great family of God and causes us to be children of God. Thank you, Father, for the great evidence of your love. And we'll give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thanks, honor, glory, and praise for what you accomplish with these truths in our lives. Amen.